Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If I had a title for the sermon tonight, it would be The Christian's Identity. You have died. Let's read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As a child growing up in England, I still remember during the Second World War that we carried identity cards. I remember, it's strange the things you do remember, but I remember they were brown in colour, made of brown cardboard. I still have mine among the family heirlooms. As children, we all carried identity cards so that if I had been injured or even killed in the air raids, it would be possible to identify my body when they uncovered me from the rubble of the air raids. Well, that's going back a long way, but I still remember it. Today you need an identity card for almost everything, don't you? Whether it be at the bank, the airport, the hospital, or the car rental. And most often we use our driving licenses for that purpose. Without an ID, you are helpless, and life is almost impossible in this wonderful country of ours. I'm pleased to inform our visitors tonight that you will not need an identity card to worship at Emmanuel Baptist Church. You're free to come and to go. You don't need an identity card, but you do have an identity, you know. We all have an identity of some kind or another. In fact, we've all come to church with some kind of identity, and the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians in our text that we've read that their identity is that they have died and that their life is hidden with Christ in God. What is your identity then this evening? I want you to ask yourself that question. What is my ID before God this evening? Is it in Christ, or is your identity in the world? It's one or the other. And that's the question I put to you right at the beginning of the sermon tonight. Do you identify with the world and all of its sinful lifestyle, or do you identify with Christ in a life of holiness? If you're a Christian, your identity is that you have died and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about those words carefully with me tonight. I want us to consider them, and especially to note with you verse 3. The Christian's identity. You have died, your life is hid with Christ, and your life is in God. And we'll look at it under those three headings. If time permits, we'll go a little further and look at verse 2 and verse 4, where Paul describes the Christian's mindset and the Christian's desire. First then, the Christian's identity. You have died. The death of our brother Johnny Farese has been much upon our minds in recent days. I imagine that you have had a similar experience to me in this regard, that we pray for him over and over and over again, week after week, month after month, year after year. It seems so strange not to be praying for him anymore. Have you stumbled over your prayers that way? I have, as we've been praying. But how wonderful to think he doesn't need our prayers anymore. The death of our brother Johnny has been much upon our minds then. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, uses the picture of death in two ways to illustrate two truths concerning the Christian faith. And I want us to look at them now. In chapter 2, if you turn there, he tells them that they were once dead in trespasses and sins, verse 13. Before they were converted, before they became Christians, they were spiritually dead, like dead men lying in a spiritual casket, unable to understand the things of God, unable to comprehend spiritual truths, cut off from God. In fact, they were alienated from God, and a state of enmity existed between them. They were enemies of God and unable and indeed unwilling to believe in God. That's what Paul means when he says they were dead. He's speaking in spiritual terms. Spiritually dead and spiritually helpless and in bondage to Satan and sin. This is what they were before God regenerated them. Before God forgave them all their sins and saved them and gave them spiritual life. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses, but God has made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all your trespasses. That's the wonderful truth of what they once were, but are now. They were dead, they are now alive in Jesus. And in chapter 3, Paul is speaking of death again. And in verse 3, he's speaking of it in a different way to the way he's speaking of it in chapter 2. He's describing their identity now. He tells them, now that you are Christians, you have died. Isn't that interesting how he uses death in this way? You were dead, he says, in trespasses and sins. But now, you have died. Once again, he's using spiritual language. The death spoken of here is the death of sin. He is speaking to them, remember, after their conversion. He's speaking to them as Christians. It is language that should remind them of their baptism. Having been buried, he says, with Christ in your baptism. That's chapter 2, verse 12. In one sense, your baptism was like a funeral, he's implying, in which you died to self and to sin. Those of you that have been recently baptized should think of your baptism that way. You have died to sin. You went down into the waters. You died. That's what Paul is saying. You've died to your old lifestyle of sin. Died to sin, and now you have a new identity, a new ID. Think of this as your ID. You have died. Now, does it really describe you? That's my question. Is it accurate in your case? Is your identity someone who is dead to the very principle of sin? Are you somebody who hates sin? Who is committed to putting it to death by the power of the Spirit? Is this you? Because this is the man Paul is speaking about. These are the Colossian Christians that he wants to see putting to death sin in their lives. This is the man who is serious about sin, who is dead to sin, a man who wants no part of sin, a man who hates sin. He has died to sin. This is the identity of the Christian man. This is his ID. We all need to ask ourselves, is this me Paul is talking about? Now, secondly, as we look at this verse 3, we notice Paul says not only that you have died, he says your life is hid with Christ. There is more to his ID than being dead to sin. Look at verse 3 again and see that the Christian is also to see himself as being hidden with Christ in God. Really, brethren, this is quite an awesome thought. A radical change has taken place. These Colossians, he is saying, have been born again of the Spirit of God and are now hidden with Christ in God. It was true of the Christians in Colossae, and dear brethren, it is true of the Christians in Coconut Creek. That's where we are, who are believers. We are in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that an awesome thought? You were once, remember, dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you are dead to sin. Dead to sin and alive to Christ. You have died to your old way of living for sin, and you are to see yourself in your new identity. Hidden with Christ in God. Brethren, it's your new ID. The incredible truth of the believer being in God is for me the capstone of this threefold description. He says you have died to sin. He says that you are hidden with Christ. And then he ends it with saying, in God. What does that mean? Matthew Henry observes that at the second coming of Christ, all those whose lives are now hidden with Christ in God shall appear with Christ in that glory which he himself now enjoys. It will be his glory to have his redeemed with him. It will be our glory to come with him and be with him forever. Do we look for that glory? For that will be our true happiness. Are we setting our hearts and our affections on that world, on things that are above where Christ is? Are we living above this world or for the things of this world? These are searching questions which we must answer. Ask yourself with me this evening, am I living my identity? What is there here in this world that can possibly satisfy my new heart? My Savior is in heaven. My home is there. My treasure is there. And I hope to be there forever one day. That's what I long for. That will be glory for me. When you prepare a sermon, make sure you don't turn over two pages at once. Well, before we move on beyond verse 3, let's just go back and look at this description of being hidden with Christ, because it is really a remarkable truth. The apostle describes the new identity as a kind of hiding place. We shouldn't miss this. When the children play the game of hide and seek, they try to find the best place to hide from the one chasing them. For the Christian, to be hidden implies a sort of secret place, a place of present concealment, hidden from the world, but nevertheless hidden with Christ in God. That's what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to know, and he's speaking spiritually, of course, we are living here upon the earth, but we are hidden with Christ. Hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. That is where we are now. The world around us cannot see it because the world doesn't understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him. The world is blind to spiritual things. It's all foolishness to them. But to the believer, Christ is the most wonderful, the most safe, the most precious hiding place he could ever be in. And it's all part of his identity. For he has died, and his life is hidden with Christ in God. This is what the apostle means when writing to the Ephesians. He says, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. The Christian is to see that his identity is with Christ in heaven. He knows that one day at the second coming of his Savior in glory, that which is now concealed will be revealed. Jesus will return to this world in great glory to judge it and consummate the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. On that day, that which is presently hidden will be revealed. But in this in-between time, I am to see my identity as dead to sin and my life hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, when Satan tempts me to sin, I will say, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. My identity is I'm hidden with Christ in God. How can I sin against him? How can I sin and at the same time be in him? So when my boss is unreasonable and even cruel to me, I will remember my identity. When the girl in the office gives me the eye and flirts with me, I will remember that I am in Christ and look away from her. When I'm tempted to lose my temper with my children or my wife, I will say to my soul, soul, remember your identity. You are in Christ. Now live like him. You're dead. You're hidden with Christ. But you're also, says Paul, in God. Now it seems to me that we're on very holy ground when we consider this thought. And we need to walk carefully. Paul is not saying we become God. He's saying we are in God. I think I can do no better than to quote Jesus himself as he prayed to his Father prior to the crucifixion. And we find him saying, and look at the words carefully in John chapter 17, verse 21. I do not ask for these only, but for also those who will believe in me through their words. And I pause to remind you that that's the Colossians, and it's the Coconut Creek people too. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying that we might know the reality of being in God. As Christians, that is where we are. If we are Christians, we are in Christ, with Christ, and in God. Back in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, the apostle has already announced this glorious and remarkable truth, that in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you, Colossian Christians, he says, have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We may rightly be astonished at such profound and incredible truth, that the Christian's identity is that he is with Christ in God. Hidden now, but nonetheless real and to be revealed when Christ comes a second time in glory. Let's look at the Christian's mindset as we turn to verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Or to put it very briefly, think heaven, not earth. To set your mind on something is to seek it, to think about it, to desire it, to long for it, and to seek it above all that we seek in life. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, as a man seeks for treasure, or as the beachcomber seeks for those golden doubloons that we hope one day will wash up on our beach. The Christian is a man who seeks heaven like that. He's a pilgrim here on earth. His spiritual eyes are focused on Jesus, who is in heaven. His mind is set upon heaven. He thinks heaven. He is not like the monk who leaves the world and seeks to isolate himself in his monastery. The apostle is not urging us to live with contempt for the world, but he is simply asking that our hearts be not set upon things of this world in the same way, or to the same extent to which they are set upon the things above. The Christian pilgrim is not to despise the comforts and the pleasures which he may meet with on his pilgrimage, but he is not to tarry long among them or to leave them with regret. John Eadie, the commentator, says that we must learn that the things on earth are subordinate and instrumental, but the things above are supreme and final. Paul tells the Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that is set upon Christ will have a heavenly perspective." So the Christian lives in the world, but he's not of it, because he is in Christ, and he lives for Christ, and his mind is set upon Christ. He has learned that earthly thoughts cannot sustain a heavenly walk. His mind is set upon heaven. His treasure is there. His heart is there. As I think back to the many emails that our brother Johnny sent out in his lifetime, you could always tell that he was thinking heaven. You could always tell that his treasure was there. He couldn't get there soon enough. Paul could tell the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is the man who is thinking heaven. This is the Christian's mindset. The mind is set on things above. We especially need to be mindful of the importance of, a heavenly mindset when facing the trials and the tragedies common to man in this fallen world. Think for a moment about typical responses, however, that we often have to deal with in our lives. It rains, and we complain. We complain about getting wet when we should be thanking God for refreshing rain. We should be thinking heaven, in other words, and looking to the heavens in thankfulness to the God of heaven for filling our reservoirs and making our gardens to flourish. Or we are laid aside with sickness, and so easily we complain when we should be thinking heaven and asking God to give us grace to bear the trial and to open our eyes to see his provision in the affliction and his purposes for them. Or we suffer financial loss and complain about the economy instead of thinking heaven and thanking God for what we have. We complain instead of thanking God for what we have. We're speaking about, brethren, a God-centered perspective to all of life. A perspective that is set upon things above one that thinks heaven. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Matthew Henry, that famous commentator, was once held up by a highwayman in the days when preachers rode on horses rather than Cadillacs. The thieves took everything of value that he possessed. Later that evening, he wrote in his diary these words. 1. I'm thankful that during these years I have never been robbed before. 2. Also, even though they took my money, they did not take my life. 3. Although they took all that I had, it wasn't much. 4. Finally, I'm grateful that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. That's what I call a heavenly perspective. That's a man thinking heaven, not earth. May God help us to learn from this, to have a God-centered perspective, a mind set on things above where Christ is. And our brother Johnny was a very good example to us of that. Well, he wasn't perfect, I know. But whenever you spoke to him, you knew he was thinking heaven. We can learn from that, and we should. Now we come to verse 4, finally, this evening. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Part of our identity is that we have a desire for glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Ever thought and wondered to yourself, what is he talking about? What is this glory? Paul has already told them to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. And in verse 4, he reminds them that at the second coming of Christ, it will be a glorious event in which they will share in his glory and for which they should eagerly look forward. This is really most remarkable. Can you ever even begin to imagine what it will be like to share in the glory of Christ when he comes the second time to judge the world and to consummate the new heavens and the new earth? Such a glorious prospect ought to fill us with hope and be the fulfillment of our wildest dreams. Paul says, set your mind on this. So if you're sitting here this evening setting your mind on your job and the problems you're dealing with, you've got the wrong identity. Set your mind now. Have this mind in you. Look forward to heaven and to the glory that surrounds the Lord Jesus. Don't wait until you're collecting your Social Security to do that. Do it now. Have your mind set on the glory that is to come. It's a wonderful thing to share in the glory of Christ. It ought to promote us. It ought to prompt us to cry, "Hallelujah! What a prospect that one day I shall share in the glory of my Savior when he comes to set up and consummate his kingdom." I'm reminded of a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, an eccentric Cornish miner called Billy Bray. He was a poor, ignorant miner in the west coast of England. He was a wicked man, a profligate drunkard, but God saved him, and he became a most unusual preacher, a Methodist lay preacher, so full of the joy of his salvation and of the hope of heaven that he would be always saying, "Glory, glory, glory." That's all he could talk about. And people would say to him, "Billy, shut up. All you talk about is glory." And his reply was this: "If you put me inside a barrel and put the lid on, I'll find the bunghole and cry out of it, 'Glory to God!'" That was his mindset. A heavenly-minded man who waited for and looked for glory. I have to say, brethren, it's a confession. This text has woken me up, and I pray it will wake you up to seek for that glory and to anticipate it and to be able to speak of it with an unembarrassed voice that says, "My home is in heaven, my Lord is in heaven, my treasure in heaven is in heaven, and he's coming back in the glory of heaven, and I'm going to share in it. Glory be his name." When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near, dear Lord, I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. That will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. May God grant that we will anticipate that glorious day and live in that anticipation. My friends, tonight we've considered the Christian's identity, the Christian's mindset, and the Christian's desire for glory. Dead to sin, hidden with Christ in God, with a mindset on things above, desiring the glory of heaven. It's a message to Christians. Let me remind you, however, what I said at the outset of the sermon. If this doesn't make sense to you tonight, what I've said, the reason is because you are dead in another kind of way. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you cannot understand or appreciate what it is to be in Christ. But if that is your condition, it's a sad one, and it's a very, very important that you understand there is a way out. There is a way for you to enter into the joy of which we've been speaking. The Bible tells us that when we are unconverted, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But it also says that Jesus died that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That can be your experience. Owning yourself to be a sinner who needs God's salvation is the first step. Confessing your sins, crying to God for mercy, is another step. Take the steps. Take those steps. Have dealings with God. Tell him you know you're dead in your sins. Tell him you know you're in bondage to sin. Tell him you want out. Tell him you want to taste the blessings of glory. You want to know what it is to be in Christ. You want to know what it is to have your life hidden with Christ in God. Tell him you want to be forgiven of your sins. Have dealings with God. And remember that Jesus came into the world to save people just like you, sinners who need salvation. Him that comes to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. You can have confidence that if you come, he will receive you. But if you stay in your sins, if you stay in your deadness, you will face the dreadful judgment of God and miss the glory of which we've been speaking. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We bless you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That he came into the world to save sinners. That he came into the world that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins might be brought out of the bondage of sin and into the glorious liberty of the sons of God and be able to say that we are now dead to sin. In Christ, hidden with Christ in God. We bless you for the prospect of the glory of heaven. Have mercy upon us and forgive us wherein we have become so earthly minded that we hardly think of heaven. May we anticipate it with great hopeful anticipation. May it please you to cause us to delight to be where Christ is, because you've already told us we are there, spiritually speaking, already. We ask for your blessing, that you would please help us to be identified with Christ and to look for his coming in great glory. Watch over us, direct our steps, cause your blessing, the blessing of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be our portion this night and forevermore. Amen.